You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
So about 6 months into dating my now husband, he had this really great and creative date night idea for a Friday night. He's like, hey, do you want to go clean my home church? Okay, thanks, babe. It's real romantic. I mean, we did meet at a Bible college, so I should probably assume that servant hearts belong there, right? So anyway, we decided to go, and the church that he has grown up in and where he learned to love the Word of God, it was originally known as the Price Avenue Church of Christ. And we have a piece of art that we'll put up on the screen behind me, because the history of this church, this is a piece of art that hangs in our house, watercolor done by Paul Andrews. And it was an old Presbyterian church that the Cincinnati Bible Seminary purchased, because when they began the college, they didn't have a building big enough to house all of the students to come together for chapel. And so my in-laws, when they were attending school there, they would walk several blocks up a hill to this chapel to have their services together. And a congregation then worshiped there on Sunday mornings, and it was the Price Avenue Church of Christ. So that's where my husband grew up, where my amazing in-laws met and began to serve together. And so when I came along for this service night, sadly, this building was no longer in use. They had to tear it down for some structural issues. And what remains is a simple structure. And that describes the people of the now Price Hill Church of Christ. They're a very simple structure. They just have a small group of people living in the city, and they reach out to so many people who come in and don't know Jesus, and they get to minister to them. And in this simple structure, they have simple funds. And so they pay one full-time pastor, and then at the time, they would hire the Bible college students to come and be the children's and youth worker on the weekends. So therefore, there's no other paid staff, no custodians, nothing like that. We know what the families did. They signed up on a list and said every week they would sign up and say, okay, it's our family's week to go clean the church and prepare it for Sunday. And then, every once in a great while, they would all gather together on a big work night, and they would do all kinds of projects like spring cleaning or some things that needed fixing that hadn't been fixed in a while. And they would all just come together and do it as a team, as a group. And that was the night that I was invited. And so there we are, we show up, and I see people that are sweeping the floors, and they're fixing the hinges on the Sunday school classroom door. And so I look around, I'm like, okay. What job do we get? Well, the bathrooms need cleaning. Oh, okay, guys. I mean, don't judge me, but I'm a little bit of a germaphobe. Okay, so, I mean, when COVID hit, I was doing all those things on a regular basis, guys. So, bathrooms, all right. I tried to not make a face, Kelly. Don't make a face. Don't make a face. Your future in-laws are here. We have been married for 25 years this summer, so I did stick around with all of these amazing folks, but I was trying to impress them in this moment. So I just said, do you have a pair of gloves? And so they did, and I got to work and scrubbed some toilets and cleaned some bathrooms, and there was other people doing it too. In fact, I found out on the way home that the other guy there with us, scrubbing those toilets too, he was the lead pastor. And then the guys that were scrubbing down the children's chairs in the classes, they were elders. And their wives were picking up trash with me outside. And it just amazed me that not only was this an encouraging congregation that would just give and do anything, take care of their people, but the leaders, the spiritual shepherds of that church, were just willing to get down on their hands and knees and scrub a little. That model of servant leadership is described by Jesus, and that is our scripture text today. I'm really excited that you guys have been reading through the book of Mark. That's what we do at Echo Church in Walnut Hills. We just pick a book of the Bible, and we read it through together. In fact, we spent an entire year in the book of Luke. That was really neat. We just went bit by bit. So today, we're in Mark chapter 10, And I'm going to read it in little bits. And I was very excited by this scripture because when Matt talked to me about, hey, we're going to be in Mark 10, I thought, well, that's what we've been talking about all summer at our church, is this idea of serving. And of course, that's how God works. And so I can't wait to read this with you today. I'm going to begin in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Okay, before we go further, let's set the stage. Who were these guys anyway? Okay, so a lot of times, like when I grew up in church, I always heard about the 12 disciples, right? Actually, Jesus had a bunch of disciples. And at one point, he sent out 72 disciples to go and preach in the different villages. But he did choose 12, and they were kind of like the inner circle. And he chose them because they were going to be leaders in the future. He wanted to pour into them, develop them into mature leaders, so that then they're going to go start the church when Jesus dies and rises again and goes to heaven. He leaves the things in charge to people, just human, flawed people. And so he's pouring into these 12 guys to say, you're going to be the leaders I need. Now, I have to say that there's a little bit of a stereotype, a myth. Okay, when we see this ancient Bible art, if you've been to the art museum or just anywhere, you kind of see them depicted like this, right? A lot of gray hair there. There's some beards. They look very mature. Here's the thing. So in the culture of the day, Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And in that time, what they would do typically as like they would gather apprentices, and they would be young guys, maybe late teens, maybe early 20s. Somebody who's not in their career yet who wants to become something. And that's how the rabbis of the day would choose. They would pick the young guys to mentor and develop and become future rabbis. So if Jesus picked 12 guys, it might have looked a little bit more like those youth group photos going to Move and Mix, right? It might be this younger group, this small group of guys. And in that setting, maybe a lot more of these stories make sense to us. These guys are like, hey, can I sit at your right and your left? Like, they're trying to impress their mentor. Ooh, 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 pick me, right? That just gives us a little bit of different energy here. Okay, so these young guys, specifically, let's look at James and John, two of the guys. The brothers were fishermen. So you might recall back in Mark 1, that is when Jesus called Simon and Andrew, and he called James and John, and he said they were all hanging out in the boats with their dad. So they were with Zebedee, their dad, and they were fishing, and Jesus said, come follow me. So we know they probably have real practical skills. They can fish. They're probably physical guys. They can work hard, and they get, you know, they've got some good energy here. Now, throughout the book of Mark, James and John, their names are mentioned. We hear about all 12 names, but there's three names that keep coming up. It ends up feeling more like an inner circle to the inner circle. We have Peter, James, and John. And the cool thing is like Jesus went into Jairus' house and he raised his daughter from the dead. And he only took three guys in with him who witnessed this miracle: Peter, James, and John. Later, Jesus would go up on a mountaintop and be transfigured. His whole appearance changed. He spoke with Moses and Elijah, and he only took three other people. Three humans on earth saw this: Peter, James, John. So you could imagine then why James and John are feeling a little special, right? Maybe that's why they come to Jesus with this request, because they're like, oh, he's picked us for these things. We just had this little request for the future. Can you pick us again, right? Now, there's another name. They're called here James and John, the sons of Zebedee. But Jesus actually gave a nickname to these two. He called them sons of thunder. He only gave three nicknames that we read about in the Gospels to Peter, James, and John. Peter's original name is Simon, and Peter means like rock. So we got Rock and the Sons of Thunder. I'm really trying to work on somebody giving me a cool nickname like that sometime. I'll keep trying. But there's all of these theories. You know, scholars, they dig into every word. What fascinating. They've been trying to study, what did Jesus mean by sons of thunder? Well, theory number one is, well, they were just kind of like loud and boisterous. I mean, we already have that feeling, right? We're trying to build that picture of them. And at one point, Jesus and his disciples had visited a village, and the village rejected Jesus. And James and John were like, Jesus, do you want us to call fire down on that village? We'll totally do it. We'll ask God to do it. I mean, they were just bold, brazen, sons of thunder, right? Now, theory number two is that all throughout the Old Testament, God gave new names to people. You might know Abraham. He used to be Abram. And it always had a meaning of who they would become. So maybe Jesus was saying sons of thunder because they were thunder out the gospel message to the world. And you know what? My theory is it's probably a little of both. Jesus was really great at wordplay if you look at the different things that he said. And I think that he had so much fun to probably think, yeah, you guys are loud now. I cannot wait till you speak my words to the people and begin the church in my name. And isn't that what discipleship is? To take the things, those bits of us that God has put in us, and they're not always perfect, but God molds those characteristics and takes it for his glory. That's what discipleship is about, and that's what these guys are experiencing. So right now they're a little bit, they don't have it all together. So what do they want? What are they really asking here? James and John ask for seats of honor. And I'm sure you can imagine seeing a visual of like a king on a throne, right? And maybe you think of someone on their right and their left. So you would have like your right-hand man, right? An advisor you would trust. And then a king would have the second person, right? And that's what James and John are asking. They're like, when it's your turn and you're getting all the glory, let us be right there with you. We've got your back. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people in Jesus' day, when he began to have crowds gather around him and he was getting really popular, an amazing teacher, and people thought, I hope he just becomes our king. He's going to lead us, and Rome, who's in charge right now, he's going to throw them out, and he's going to make Israel just a beautiful place again. That's what their hope was, very earthly perspective. And so maybe James and John are still in that visual. Jesus keeps trying to help them see that his kingdom wasn't about here temporarily. It was about eternity for all people. So he keeps trying to widen their perspective. And this is a teachable moment. These young guys, it doesn't show that Jesus like shook his head or rolled his eyes or anything. He's got patience. He knows the guys that he chose. And he's like, let's talk. Verse 38 says, Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. That sounds like young and naive, right? We can do it, whatever you want. We've got you, Jesus. Jesus said, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left, it's not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Now, maybe you're familiar with, you've got a cup at your seat right now, right? And there's going to be a baptism second service. However, a lot of times these words throughout Scripture have some other meanings. There's a cup of suffering. There's a baptism through fire. There's some visuals here that Jesus is likely alluding to. The cup, the baptism. Jesus is like, when you serve God's kingdom, it's not all glory. It's not all comfy thrones. There might be pain involved. And ancient spoiler alert, in Acts chapter 12, when James and John and Peter are serving the church, James will die for his faith as a martyr. He will go through a cup of suffering. So Jesus is giving them a reality check about leadership here, leading for God's kingdom. It's going to require some sacrifice. So, as happens, you know, these James and John, it seems like this might have been like a sneaky little side conversation, like, hey, Jesus, let's talk. And then there's 10 over other guys over here who hear about this and they get furious, which you might imagine. And Jesus is like, okay, let's bring this back together. Verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So Jesus calls them together. He's trying to bring some peace. Calm down. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is contrasting human kingdoms and God's kingdom. He mentions Gentiles here, and that references the Romans. We said at this time, Israel didn't get to be in charge of themselves. The Jewish people were limited by the Romans who ruled their area. And history books show Rome was harsh. They were degrading. The people who were under their thumb were pressed down. And Jesus says, that's not God's way. It might look like they're in charge, but God's kingdom is about servant leadership, lifting others up, bending low, and caring for the needs that you see. Jesus never said anything that he didn't live out himself. And you see, last week he was talking to the kids, right? He's serving others. He held other people's kids. He was going to wash some feet, some very dirty, dusty feet of his disciples. And at other times, he just noticed people. There was a widow grieving her son at a funeral. She didn't ask for anything. Jesus saw her need, and he went to her, and he raised her son again. Jesus noticed other people, and he served them. Because that's the thing about serving. That was the thing that Price Avenue Church of Christ meant so much to me. Because when you do something like scrub a toilet for people, you look at their humanity. And don't you want leaders to do that? If they're leading you to notice your humanity, notice that you've been made in the image of God, and notice that you have needs. Leaders are supposed to see and hear, listen, and care. So that is the kind of leadership Jesus is trying to help these 12 guys fully embody now, because they were going to need to teach other people that way. The way of Jesus is servant leadership. Jesus himself, he was going to be lifted up. There was going to be someone on his left and someone on his right on the cross. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve, and his ultimate act for all humanity was to go to a cross, to die for our sins, and then defeat death by raising again. That's how Jesus served us. And he's like, just go and do likewise. So this message, it didn't just apply to 12 guys in ancient Israel. It feels like we can see a good through line to our lives today, right? Jesus' words still mean things for us today. First of all, Jesus' words, they set the standard for spiritual leaders. So I'm reading this today, and it's pointing right at me first. It's pointing at Matt. It's pointing at the elders of your church. these guys who have took on a promise to care and shepherd for you. And so the goal for them, for us, for any of the pastors here at Parkside, is to serve like Jesus, is to get down and see a need and look up close. And the goal for you all is to choose leaders that look like that. Fun fact, I know Brent. I have known him since Bible college. You all chose well. Servant leadership. My husband and I have been so blessed to know Matt because he sharpens us as leaders because of his servant leadership. But Jesus' words aren't just for the top. They're for anybody who leads. Do we have Sunday school teachers here? Or maybe you're a youth group sponsor or a small group leader? People up here on the worship team, you're leading. And so I would just encourage any of us in those leadership aspects is take a turn doing something that's not your typical job. Go wash down the chairs in the kids' room or take out the trash. Just taking a turn of doing something that's not expected of you, that no one even knows you're doing, it just reminds you who you're taking care of. If you are entrusted with people, then just take a deeper look at who those people are. It makes a difference in how you lead them. And maybe by now some of you are like, whew, I am glad I did not sign up and volunteer. This message is not for me. I am not a leader. I'm really great sitting right here. Well, not off the hook yet. Jesus' words are actually for every Jesus follower. Because when we go out from here, and if anyone knows that you were in church today, they're going to look at you, and you're going to lead by reputation. They're going to wonder if you're living the way you say you believe. And that feels like a lot of pressure, that all of us are somehow leading by example in our lives. Maybe it feels a little bit of that pain that Jesus was alluding to. But that's okay, because our goal is to serve and don't wait to be served. Like that was Jesus's, he boiled it down. It might be hard sometimes, it might be heavy to carry, but the message is simple. Serve, don't wait to be served. Look around and notice the needs around you. Look to your neighbors who don't know Jesus. Serve, don't wait to be served. If you have any resources or opportunities, bring other people along. Give other people credit for who got you here. Mentor the younger generations. Serve. Don't wait to be served. But you know what? I think you all are doing this. Because I have friends who have been impacted by your service. People who used to be here in the congregation, just people out in the community I know who live up the street here, who've interacted with some of your events. You all have been encouragement to me, and you may not have even known it. Every time you serve, Jesus says, just look like me, and I'm gonna keep moving it further and further outward, ripple effects. So my encouragement for you today is keep going. Jesus said, if you wanna be great, then serve. So I think if we serve, then God thinks, we're pretty great. Keep being pretty great, okay? Thanks for allowing me to come here, bring God's word to you, and just know that we continue to serve this community, this region, this city of Cincinnati together. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for caring about who we become. Jesus, thank you for coming to earth and showing us how to live like a human should. Thank you for showing us how to live like God and honor him with our lives through very simple steps. Thank you for serving us. Help us every day to take one step closer to serving, to looking like you. We lift you in your beautiful name high, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.